Jesus was dependent on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see this as opposed to the absolute sovereignty that he had before. That was part of what he emptied of himself. Absolute sovereignty. Sovereignty is more than ability. It's the authority. It is being the one in charge. And he had absolute sovereignty and was able to take that. Now he says, while recognizing he had absolute sovereignty, he would not reach out and use that, not use that power. So anything that he needed to do of God, he would be asking for and receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God declares the humanity of Jesus to us in rather broad strokes. Theologians try to make these things mean something else. But the Bible is clear if we allow it just to mean what it says. It makes sense that way. I have found the greatest resistance to what the Bible says is traditional doctrine of men. Not all traditional doctrine of men is wrong. But where people are saying, this is where, this is what I've always believed in, I'm not going to change it now. Even if it's just the Word of God that makes me want to change. So we should be very careful in these things. We should be always open to understanding things in a better way, a more complete way. So let me share with you just a few things. First of all, understanding this concept of Jesus being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me bring to you something that perhaps you hadn't put together yet, and that is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah, the Christ. Because Jesus came as the Messiah, he was called the Christ. But maybe you didn't recognize what these words mean, but I'll show you here. Messiah is Strong's 4899, Mashiach, and it means anointed or the anointed one. Christ in the Greek, Strong's 5547, Christos. You see that first capital letter? Looks like an X in English. This is where the Xmas comes from. It was shorthand for Christ. People complaining, we turned him into Mr. X. It's just shorthand for the Greek word. Not that they knew that, and therefore it didn't mean anything to them. But Christos. Again, that means anointed, or the anointed one. So the Christos, Christ, is the Greek translation of Messiah. We see it used this way in Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, this is against Jehovah, and against his anointed, his Messiah. Acts 4:26, the kings of the earth stood up. Here's the quote from Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In Daniel 9, 25 and 26, we have the word Messiah translated as Messiah. Until Messiah the Prince, the Messiah shall be cut off. This wonderful prophecy of the 70 weeks that actually, as people have followed it through, following the timeline, they've found that the very ending of that time was the time that Christ entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. But he was there as Messiah the Prince. And in Matthew 1:16b, Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, meaning called the Messiah, called the Anointed One. So this concept of being the Anointed One, this is part and parcel of what he came to do. Well, let's notice secondly then, what is this anointing? Well, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Why was he called anointed? He was not anointed with oil, which was the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. The prophets, the priests, the kings, they were all anointed by oil. But he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We see this in Psalm 45:7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here the Holy Spirit pictured as the oil of gladness, but stated more specifically in Isaiah 11, 1-3. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse was David's father, and so in the line of David. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit, and now synonyms or explanations of what the Spirit would do. The Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." In other words, he's not just taking things by his human perception, but above that, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." We find in Luke 3:22, at his baptism, "The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." It looked to those who would see it, the dove coming down and resting on Jesus as he'd come up out of the water. "And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In thee I am well pleased." Here, the very mark of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And this was not just an additional thing, but this was a fulfillment of a promise to John the Baptist, because this was the very thing that God told John to watch for. In John 1, 32-33, John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not," that is, I didn't know him face to face. I didn't know him in the flesh. They were related through their mothers. But he didn't know him. He didn't grow up knowing him. "But he that sent me to baptize with water," the God that I met out in the desert, "that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit, before the day of Pentecost, before the day the church began, the Holy Spirit would come upon people in Old Testament times to enable them for power to do something. Sometimes it was a knowledge thing. Sometimes it was a physical strength thing, like with Samson. Other times it was other things. But with Christ, the Spirit came and stayed. Because of that type of anointing, John the disciple would later describe Jesus this way, John 3:34, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God," and notice this, "for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." This Spirit descended and remained. So he was not given it in measure. We think of Jesus as the one who was anointed by the Spirit. Acts 4:27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, the people of Israel, will gather together. You anointed him, they turned against him." Acts 10:38, Peter talking to the group at Cornelius' house, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." It's interesting here that the Holy Ghost is spoken of as a person, not just an influence. You see here, with the Holy Ghost and with power. He's distinguished from his power. So he's not just an influence of God. He's the actual person. And as a result of that, you see, Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And with power, he was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This is not a sign of his deity, though it contributed to that teaching. His healing was not done by his magic power as God. It was done through the Holy Spirit, just like all other healing had been done. Isaiah prophesied of the coming anointed one. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Isaiah is writing this, but God has given him the words as if he were the Messiah himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Lord God there, you see the capital O-D in God. This is when it said, the Lord Adonai Jehovah. Normally Jehovah is translated Lord, so they didn't want to say Lord, Lord. So here it's Lord God. When you see the capital O-D on God, that's another translation of Jehovah, of Yahweh. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. And here he emphasizes his prophetic ministry to talk about God, to reveal things about God, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, that's various ways of saying salvation. Now, this passage is of great interest to us in this regard because Jesus went to that prophecy and said, that's me. In Luke 4, 14 and then 17 to 21, we read, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This is back home. This is where he grew up. And there went out a fame of him throughout the regions round about. Verse 17, we find that he has come to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. And there was delivered unto him, as a visiting rabbi, it was delivered unto him there at the synagogue, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so he opened the book. This would be a scroll, undoubtedly. And so turning it, he found the passage. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then here's the quote. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. This is the quote from Isaiah 61:1. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The one who is supposed to speak those words has just spoken them. What an amazing thing. So, this is the concept of the Messiah, the God-man who would come, man, God in the flesh, man illustrating God, must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This was so important that his very name, the Messiah, the Christ, was taken to be the anointed one. This was his mark on planet Earth. Then let me say that Jesus acted as one empowered by the Spirit. We would expect this to be making a little difference in his life and our life if we were empowered, and this is true. The life of Jesus was the greatest evidence of control by the Holy Spirit ever seen on earth. The concept of being filled with the Spirit is the idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit This is what happens. This is the product of the Spirit in your life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And with this, we have the life of Jesus described for us. The man of love, the man of joy, the man of peace, the man of long-suffering, so on. Here is the perfect example of humanity under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, let me just say categorically, I take this because I find it in the Bible. And a lot of the people say, well, I think you're going too far. I think they don't really argue with me, but my books argue with me. So I say, well, you're not listening to what it says. So first of all, Jesus performed all his miracles by the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it's hard to imagine. He being God, he had to depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what it says. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching, and the work of Christ is done. He's already ascended to heaven. He's not here on earth doing anything else. So he's not leaving anything out. He's summarized all of the work of Christ, and in fact, as he's talking here, he actually mentions the miracles. So all of the miracles that Christ did are summarized in Acts 2:22. He speaks saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," that human man, see, Jesus, his human name, the one who grew up in your Israeli town of Nazareth, "a man," see the focus, "approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." These are the three words for miracles. So he was approved of God among you. This showed to do these miracles, as he did it, the real miracles, only God would do that, could do that. So he showed himself to be a person approved of God. But notice it goes beyond that. "Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He says, yeah, that was your experience. You saw it happen. So who did the miracles? You see, they happened at the hand of Christ, but they were empowered by God. I don't see any way around that here. He did miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him. You see, that's the thing that we can realize. Humans have been performing miracles ever since God gave them that power. But they don't do it in their own power. They don't do it to show their own power. They show it, they do those things because God gave them the power to do it, to teach certain things are true about God. That's what Christ was doing. Even when he was teaching about himself, he had to depend on the Holy Spirit. God touching him by the Holy Spirit had to depend on him to do the supernatural. Peter could not have been mistaken in this, by the way, because he, like the other disciples on that day, were filled with the Holy Ghost himself, Acts 2:4. So being controlled by the Holy Spirit, he says, God did those miracles through Jesus Christ. Again, Peter summarized all of Christ's healing work, which was a major part of his miracles, when he was at Cornelius' house. We read this earlier, but notice it in this regard, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, there again that emphasis upon his humanity, with the Holy Ghost and with power. As a result of the Holy Ghost, he went about doing good. As a result of the Holy Ghost power and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So again, not taking anything away from Christ, but in fact enhancing the fact of his obedience, of his submission, of his willingness to take that step back, emptying himself of the voluntary right, and finding here, that's what this says, that God did it, the Holy Spirit did it, and that was how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ himself admitted this, taught this. There was a time when he was casting out of demons. In Matthew 12, the leadership of Israel said, well, he's doing this. It's hard to say he's not doing it. So we're going to have to put a spin on this to turn people against him. And so they said, well, he's doing it by the power of the devil. It's his witchcraft. You know, he grew up in Egypt for a while. You know, I don't know whether they said that or not, but I've heard it put out. Matthew 12, 24, and when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's in league with the devil. Now, I want you to notice, of all the things that Jesus says about this, I want you to notice what he says they did wrong in verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. What a perfect timing for him to claim to do this by his own power. But he did not. Let's see. In fact, he says, your sin against me here can be forgiven. But because you know this came from God, and you're deliberately lying, you're choosing to lie about it, you're committing the unpardonable sin. You are sinning against the Spirit of God. So, Jesus is declaring that just like any human, no work of good, no proper teaching came from himself alone. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is up on the cross, then shall ye know that I am he. I think a reference to the transcendent God, the I am. And that I, here, doing this work now, do nothing of myself. There was an emptying of himself in this. I have power, I think he could have said at this point, but I have refused to take it because I'm being qualified as your high priest. I have the work of a sacrifice. I have a work of presenting the blood to do. If I don't qualify, I can be God, but I can't be your Savior. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Here is his under authority position on planet Earth. Now, Jesus performed other works by the Holy Spirit. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Luke is explaining here, until the day in which he was taken up, the ascension, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The giving of the Great Commission. And some of those, the one in Galilee, what we call the Great Commission from Matthew 28, that was after his resurrection. So even that was done through the Holy Ghost. He gave commandments through the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or without fault to God? He goes on then, how much more will the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But notice the point here is that actually his submission to death, his obedience even to the death of the cross, happened by his submission to the Holy Spirit. There may be a day when you are called to suffer and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't think I could do it. You probably can't. I probably can't. But you submitting to God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. You could do anything. Once he arrived in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers to do the work of sanctification. He urges us on through the Holy Spirit to purge our, cleanse our conscience. Our conscience is the thing that got seared as with a hot iron by our sin. We became insensitive to sin. We were talking about that with leprosy. But the purging of our conscience, the cleaning of our conscience, the making of our conscience more sensitive to sin is the work of the Holy Spirit in us now. So Christ was dying for us by the Spirit and then sent the Holy Spirit to continue that work of the Spirit coming down and remaining on him by sending it to indwell us, to come upon us and to remain upon us. Well, let me close by asking you to apply this truth in your life. Here is Jesus Christ, who many of his miracles pointed to him being the Messiah, pointing to him being God. But he was not doing any of those miracles by his own divine power, resting in the Holy Spirit to do it. Let's apply this truth. First of all, Christ's life of obedience and faithfulness is available to us. How did he do it? Don't go to the place where you say, well, how did he do it? He was God. That's not how he did it. See, he was God, but that doesn't answer the question, how did he live his life? His human life was lived in dependence upon Spirit power, empowerment. The grace of God is the empowering of God to do his will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Christ's life of obedience and faithfulness. Would you like to imitate that? You can, because we have the same Spirit. This is not a similar Spirit. This is not your Spirit enhanced. This is the Holy Spirit. This is one of the persons of the triune God. So that is available to us. You have to step out in faith. A second application. We should imitate his submission to the rules of the mission. This emptying of himself that I mentioned this morning was him not grasping his rights. It was his right to be God because he is God. But he said, this is not a thing to be grasped. I will not access my godly privileges while I'm a human on earth. So, here we are, we don't have anything like the power of God. And yet, we are peevishly demanding our rights. I can't serve God. I can't give this money. I have a right to buy those things that I wanted. He gave it all up. He left that throne. Let's understand this. For the mission. For the goal. Let's not quibble about our rights. A third is this. We should recognize there is a promised end to servile work. Understand, Christ emptied himself until he was refilled. until the doors were opened by his own choice back to his divine power. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came after his resurrection and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I mentioned this morning that this word all is the singular word for all, indicating every single one. And the word power is authority. Every single authority, all authority coming from God. And he has all authority. He's back to having the authority rather than being under the authority. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus, in this regard, was rewarded with the independent use of his divine powers again because he finished the mission, because he accomplished what God had asked him to do, what he had agreed to do. Let me take you to Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. Talking about the dark times of Jesus. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father will see the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied, propitiated. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. You catch the word therefore? He will do this. He will accomplish this. For that reason, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In dying, he won the victory and will be rewarded for it. I mean, king of the world. Not that to God, king of the world is the ultimate thing, but everything that he made, everything that he created in the beginning, now is his. And he gets to stand up and say, it is mine. We find this again in Revelation 5. John's spirit taken to heaven, and God lives outside of time. That spirit is just taken along forward into time. And he says, it's time for Christ to receive the title deed of earth. And the angelic beings begin to cry out. Verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. They sung a new song. Here's something that was just happening. Thou art worthy to take the book, that scroll that has the seven seals. You can think of it as the title deed to the earth, because once that's all unfolded, he comes back and rules the world. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? What did you do to make yourself worthy? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. The triumph comes because he was faithful to the job. You and I can recognize that being faithful to the job will be rewarded in this way. We're like him in that regard. Now, for us, we don't become gods, but we are glorified. When our work here is done, we are glorified. We're done with the weakness of the flesh. Anybody tired of the weakness of the flesh? Amen. Listen to the contrast, Paul talking about the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. The body, dead, is laid in the grave, sown, planted like a seed. And it decays. That's how it's planted. But it is raised, like the flower that comes up, the stalk of corn that comes up, it is raised in incorruption, incapable of decay. The principle of decay doesn't work on it anymore. You see, that's victory. It is sown in dishonor. What happened to that body that died? It failed. Dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Death, the enemy of death, overcame him. Weakness. It is raised in power, more powerful than death. It is sown a natural body, subject to the natural laws. It is raised a spiritual body, subject only to the Spirit's own desire. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And that's what we get. That's the reward of our patient service here. Notice John caught a glimpse of this. This is the same John that was in the book of the Revelation. He saw all these things, writing to us, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now, right now, here in the dust and the dirt, we are the sons of God. We don't look a whole lot different from anybody else. You know? Person. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But a time of change is coming when we're going to look different as well as be different. But we know that when he shall appear, and we are taken up, the rapture of the church, we shall be like him. Like him in what way? The glorified body, his resurrected glorified body. When he walked earth in his resurrected body, he looked pretty much like everybody else, although he could change the way he looked and people couldn't recognize him. And yet on the Mount of Olives, he was able to just lift off, fly up through the air, disappear behind a cloud. I don't know if you've tried that recently, but its natural body just doesn't work that way. For we shall see him as he is. In the first chapter of Revelation, John sees him a little bit like he is, glowing, transcendent. He says his feet are like bronze that just come out of a furnace. You know, that red hot heat. We shall be like him. What will you look like then? What will those of the kingdom, when you are asked to sit on the throne with Christ, to reign with him, and you look like him, that glorified body, incorrupt, powerful, glowing. People will say, what are those? Are those gods? And nah, it's just me. I've been made a son of God. I was a son of God back when you knew me. But I look different now because I look like him. I think there's an encouragement in that. I think there's that kind of ending. I can go through anything here. Make it tough, I don't care. I see how this ends up. The glory to come. Let's pray. Father, when we think of Christ emptying himself of his independent use of his godly privileges, we see how he lived his life in complete dependence upon the control by the Holy Spirit. And Father, this is what your word asks of us. We can see this precisely carried out in Jesus Christ. Now I ask that you might help us to realize that it would work for us because we have the same Spirit. That we are not to be petty about what we have to give up, or that it's not fair, even as Christ was not petty about grasping what was his. To accomplish God's will, he was willing to give it all up. And then, Father, let's recognize that the fight will not be long. Our lives are but a short time, and our life given to serving you will go through some ups and downs, but in the end, we will be like him, a glorified body, never sick, in power, in strength, in everlasting character. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, I've been a little discouraged with how bad things are. But I see that's not really my problem. My problem is that I haven't been focusing on what my real job is. Christ said, my job is to speak what God tells me to speak, to do what God has given me to do, and to live as God would have me to live. And I can do that by His power. Let us say that. Let us pledge that tonight. If that's your pledge, if that's your goal, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. That's how I want to live my life. Amen. Amen. Father, give us the strength to walk in Your power. It's the strength of humility. It is the strength of recognizing that it's not in us, it's in You. And the Holy Spirit has come within us. And so all the power that Christ had on planet Earth is within us. And our path can be as glorious if we walk the path that You give us. Help us, Father, not to stray from You, because to do that is to stray from life. To stray from You is to walk into despair and darkness and death. But to stay with You is to be filled with life and love, to be filled with the light that eventually will characterize our very being. We thank You for these that have been touched by Thy word. We ask that You might help us to live in submission to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.